You've heard the word of the Lord from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. You have in the worship folder the EHV. I'm going to be focusing more on the New International Version, but you'll note the differences. We'll point some of those out. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, dearly redeemed. Have you noticed how much talk there is lately about unity? Not just the media, not just the politicians, a lot of common folks wishing there could be more unity in our country that seems more divided than ever. As a kid growing up in the 60s, I sort of wonder if some of these people even remember that. Maybe they weren't alive back then, but that sure wasn't unity. But you know, there's a call for that. You can certainly understand it. We feel it in our own hearts too. But what does it take to unify us? Sometimes it takes a tragedy, or two, or three. Even his critics had to agree with our president when he said that. Remember? President Trump said, yeah, tragedy brings out the best in Americans. How else do you explain ex-military, you know, in Vegas? It doesn't matter whether you're in Vegas out west or whether you're in the southeast with the hurricanes. You're hearing the same things. And I'm thinking of Las Vegas, the stories there of ex-military and others running back in before they're sure, you know, the danger's past because there are people that need help. Put their own lives on the line to get them out. One woman said she filled up her whole car with strangers to get them to safety. Pickup trucks become ambulances. And meanwhile, they're asking this question about why. It's always why the shooter. I think we ought to be asking about why the self-sacrifice. Why so much mercy? Why so much grace under trial? When we ask questions like that, we get closer to this gift that God wants to give us all today. A new attitude. We all need a new attitude. It's not just everybody else that needs the unity. We all do. And as we focus not so much on all the tragedy around us, but on the suffering death of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's in that tragedy that we see our triumph, and it's looking at him. We gain not just an example, but the power of a new attitude. Get a new attitude like Christ, and get this new attitude in comfort. It's all about comfort as far as God is concerned. Criticism that was going on among the Israelites in the time of Ezekiel, you heard that in the first lesson, goes on today. You've heard it. People will say, you know, why does God let the suffering go on? Do you know that that's actually answered in 2 Peter? God is not slow in keeping his promises. He wants everybody to repent. People think the suffering here is hell. And God says, no, it's not. It's nothing like hell. That's eternal. That's torment, that's a hopelessness. Was it Milton that wrote that sign above hell says, abandon hope, all ye that enter here? Yeah, there's no hope in that place. There's eternal suffering. And so the Lord wants us to recognize, all right, there is a day coming when all the suffering on this earth will end for believers. But for non-believers, it's going to be the beginning of eternal suffering in hell. And God doesn't want that for anyone. He really says, and he means it, he wants everyone to be saved. And that's why Christ died for all, without exception. Just believe it, because it's true. That's the announcement. Christ died for all and took the sins of all away. So, that suffering is meant to end. And God wants, and I pray, that you will come away today with a new attitude, starting in the face of all of this that's going on around us, with a new attitude of comfort. Parents, grandparents, the first time that little one falls asleep on your shoulder is an experience you never forget. Moms know it. I'm thinking of my first grandson the first time he fell asleep on my shoulder. There's just a sweetness there that is a great illustration about how God feels when his word finally gets through and you have peace. And it is what the Lord said, wasn't it? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. To put your head on the shoulder of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, is the child of God resting. That takes comfort. That is the assurance that the suffering will end, and end in a good way with God. It's a new attitude of comfort. And it's there in the first verse of our text, Philippians 2, verse 1. You could take all four ifs in both translations, and you could translate since. This is an if that's ironic, and we use it like this too. It's like if you see somebody get up from a fabulous banquet, and they can barely get out of their chair, and you say something like, if you've had enough... Yeah. So that's what it is here. Since we are in Christ or united with Christ, we have the kind of encouragement that brings Christ or even the Holy Spirit as he sends the Comforter alongside of us, the Paraclete he's called, the Comforter. That word literally is the same for the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, as Parakaleo, the comfort and encouragement. And since you have that encouragement of being united with Christ, new attitude coming, since you have the common union or fellowship of being united with the Spirit through his word and sacrament, again, since you have this affection and compassion, this comfort that the Lord gives, the consolation. Therefore, one more sense, that was the Spirit, since the comfort of his love, you have that too, the comfort of God's agape love that you can put your head on his shoulder. It's one after another. You've got this, you've got that, you've got that. And we're coming now to what the conclusion is. But I want you to notice first, before we leave the first verse, that all of these are really guarantees of the victory of the Christian in the middle of trials, before anything changes. If you want a reference on that, you can write Romans 5, verse 1 and following. There's a sense there, as they translate too. Since we have this grace of God, and since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God in this grace in which we now stand. We stand in the grace of God. We can stand in the presence of God because of all this comfort and peace that the Lord gives us through the Holy Spirit, through his word, through the sacrament. That's why I keep explaining to everybody I can, and do this with your Catholic friends too. Tell them what their baptism means. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means God put his name on you. This is true for every Christian. God put his name on you, so his reputation is all wrapped up in how you live, how you get through all this suffering, finally through the gates of heaven and the wounds of Christ. That's an awesome blessing of baptism for all who have that blessing from God. The word-powered water of baptism is just, it's awesome. And the Lord wants you to find comfort in that so that you can rest in him. And then the holy apostle says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, the same agape love, self-sacrificing, unconditional love for each other, and being one in spirit and purpose. So this brings us to ask, what's our purpose? You know, we have our mission statement in color in the round window, but we try to put that in words in our mission statement for the congregation. Why we gather together, men and women, with our heads joined at the cross and our hearts in the Word of God, so that we can worship the Lord, but to spread that throughout the world. We want it to go everywhere here and far and wide, near and far, to proclaim that word. So our decisions then need to be based on what that's all about. Spreading the word. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility consider one another better than yourselves. Let each of you look carefully not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Early on in my ministry, I read from a theological pastoral journal. I haven't read too many of them. Most of them are just spinning their wheels. But this one was really good. It was all about the elderberries and the youngerberries. And this becomes increasingly important as our congregation gets older. Some of you have been around a long time, and some of you have only been with us for a little while. It has been one of my concerns, as the Lord has kept me here so long, not to impress myself on God's people, but to impress Christ on God's people. And if there's something that I'm doing, ruts that I've gotten into, that somehow in my ministry are not advancing the cause of Christ, I want to get out of those ruts. Well, that's just another way of expressing, you know, the problem with change. Change comes hard, and the older you get, the harder it gets, right? And if your wheels have gone into that ruts where it's all about what do I want, what do I need, the Lord wants to pull you out of that quicksand. We as God's people who maybe have been here a long time as elderberries need to look at the fact that we're not going to be able to stay around all that much longer. We don't know. It's going to be passed to another generation. This is why we need young people on the committees too, as we're talking about what do we need to change as we look at our ministry, what is maybe holding back the gospel, what can we do to advance it without giving up a single word of God's truth. We're not talking about compromising doctrine. God said what he said, as we heard in Bible class today, it's not ours to change. But the way we advance that, the way we get it across with the technology and everything that's available to us today, sometimes the elderberries just have to say, go, guys. A new attitude is for the comfort of everybody around us, not for us personally only, but especially to advance the gospel so we look carefully not just at our own interests, but at the interests of everybody, and we can ask, why do we schedule the way we do? Why do we serve on committees? Why do we need young and old and everybody in between? Why is it that we support this ministry? It's not to have some kind of club of Christians where we can all come together and feel good. It's not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. We come, we hear, we grow, we go with the gospel because there's comfort that's meant for everyone else. Get a new attitude for comfort and don't be afraid. Find your courage in Christ. You who work in the travel industry, we have several kids that do that, can be very frustrated at how reactionary people are to the news. They hear one report of terrorism someplace in some country, and then everybody wants to cancel their reservations. It's like somebody hearing about, you know, the hurricanes in the southeast or the Las Vegas massacre and saying, well, I can't go to the United States because it's too dangerous. The travel director of some African country was complaining at a travel conference recently because they had one terrorist attack in 20 years and the American media picked that up and made it sound like, look like it was just an everyday occurrence. And they need the tourists to come. It doesn't take a whole lot to take veteran travelers and turn them into couch potatoes. And it's all out of fear. So who made the longest journey ever? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, God from all eternity, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He's divine. He's God from all eternity. He does not have to grab hold of divinity to become God, and he doesn't have to glom onto it and grip it for fear of losing it. Both are true. Both directions. He's God. He has no fear. He's got courage like no one else, And he didn't consider equality with God a prize to be grasped, something to be held onto. He's still God, and he's still equal with God, but he made himself nothing. That literally means, as the EHV translates, he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. Some of you that are engineers or you work with schematics, you've seen what those look like, relational diagrams, especially for wiring and stuff like that. Schematics is what Jesus took on, the schematics of a servant. So if you did an x-ray of Jesus, you'd see a human being with a beating heart and everything that's human there. And yet he's still God. That's the miracle of what's called the incarnation, the taking on of human flesh and blood. He's got the schematics, and it's not humiliation to become a human being, as God calls us the crown of his creation, but to become a servant, a doulos, a slave, as he did here, and being made then in human likeness. So everything about him, they looked at him, there's no halo over Jesus. He looked like a regular human being. That's what was so offensive to the rulers of that day. Paul said if they had known who they were crucifying, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But he looked like anyone else. He could suffer and die. But being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is the journey. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When we confess this in the Apostles' Creed especially, I like to put that in my BIC classes, the Bible Information classes, the steps down, down, down into humiliation, the deepest degradation through the most humiliating, shameful death on the cross all the way to being buried in the grave. What's the real journey there? From the awesome glory as God's own Son in heaven with all the joy and hope and peace that the human heart can ever desire. That's what Jesus had in the glory of God the Father and with the holy angels praising him as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. And he left that to come and be born in poverty, and it's downhill from there. But it's not just things that Hollywood can show. This is what you know from the Holy Scriptures. This is something the Bible has to read, the Lord reveals to us through the Bible, that when he suffered, he's suffering an anguish and a pain on a journey that you and I could never take. You and I could not even stand in our heart of hearts to see one day's worth of sin. It's not just the things we do and say against God or think and feel. It's the things we fail to do. There's more there than we can count in a single day. And if God knows that we can't stand to look at that. If we would see ourselves and all the guilt, nobody could watch a video like that from the cradle to the grave of your own sin. Try as best you can to imagine the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ. All the guilt of all people of all time heaped on that innocent head of someone who never did anything wrong. You know, we're so quick to say, don't blame me. Jesus was saying to God, blame me for everything. I'll be the murderer. I'll be the rapist. I will be the abortionist. I will be the thief. I will be the gossip. I will be the member who thinks it's all about them, or the pastor who thinks it's all about him. I'll be all of that for you. That's the journey that the Lord took. We follow him in our heart of hearts, and from him we gain a courage that we could not gain anywhere else, because he was willing all the way to the cross to suffer and die and there pay for the sins of all, so that every last bit of it in our thoughts, our words, our actions are all washed away. God puts everybody alike under sin, so that all sin is damning and condemning without question, so that he can have mercy on them all and wash away all sin. There's only one sin that's remaining yet. It's a sin of unbelief. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So the Lord wants that faith for all of us, and for all people. He wants us to go out with this word of grace. So with a new attitude of comfort and courage, we can go out and proclaim the name Soli Deo Gloria. SDG. Remember Bach on his compositions wrote Soli Deo Gloria? What a great concept, huh? Remember what it means? Soli Deo Gloria? I'll tell you in a second if you can't remember. All this stuff about the knees lately, you know, athletes that won't take a knee or will take a knee, however they're doing that now, or academics who won't bend the knee to God as wiser and smarter than all of us. I mean, it's a fair question about their knees. Is it all about doing for others in humility? Or is it all about me and my honor and looking like somebody better than everybody else? Here's God's solution to all that. These last verses are so helpful with our new attitude too. God exalted him, that is Christ, to the highest place. This is his state of exaltation. And gave him the name that is above every name. Now you might think, as I did for the longest time, that that name is Jesus. But there's hundreds of people named Jesus. Thousands of people named Jesus. Hispanics like to use the name Jesus. That's Jesus. And, you know, people have been named Jesus. It's like, well, if you're named Joshua, that's the Old Testament form of Jesus. So that, at this point, is not the name that's above every name. The name that is above every name is the name of the God of the Bible, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. We don't know exactly how to say it, but it's that tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in the Hebrew. And they used to say it at one time, but the Jews won't say it anymore because they say it's too holy to say. But it is the name of the Savior God who cares about all of us individually. If you had been the only sinner alive ever, he would have sent his Son, and the Lord, not three lords but one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have come to die for you. And you get 100% of the love of the Lord. That's the name that's above every name. And by calling Jesus Lord, that means he's God. And not some God that people made up. He's the Savior God. The Savior God who cannot stand the death of the wicked, but comes and empties himself and gives himself and then is exalted so that the name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. See, it's going to happen. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will either bow in humility and repentance during time, this time of grace, or you will bow in abject terror at the end. Jeremiah asked the question, and when I have only a little time to talk to people, this is what I ask them as they're going on and on about their life, this and that. I always ask them, what will you do in the end? And then they'll go on to the next thing. I'll say, and what about that? What will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? Did the hurricane only destroy the homes of poor people? Or was there a real leveling effect on everybody there? And death. All the riches and the wealth and the fame and all that doesn't matter one bit when that last day comes. But this matters. The name of Jesus, the name of the Savior God put on you in your baptism, the body and blood that we receive in the Holy Sacrament, that makes a difference. That's where we stand in the grace of God. And kneel now in humble adoration and thanks to God. And kneel in joy and gladness when he comes again. But without that, why would you expect God to be anything but angry at those who rejected the sacrifice of his own Son? Why would he not come in wrath when there was nothing more that he could do for anyone? He doesn't want that for anybody. He wants to come so we welcome him with joy and gladness. Let it be so. Get a new attitude. He says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone the glory. I love this about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is always glorifying the Father. The Father is always glorifying the Son. The Holy Spirit, as God, proceeds from both and is the shy member of the Trinity. So he points to the Son, who points to the Father. They're constantly glorifying each other as the three in one. because it's all about God. To God alone the glory. Now there's a new attitude. In comfort, in courage, in glory that God wants to share with us there in heaven. A new attitude. Take one to go. And then go with God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.